Hey, welcome to Life Church. We pray this blesses you and empowers you for your week ahead. We hope you enjoy this message.
We're not going there yet. I'm not gonna get dancing. How fun was that though? Can we thank the worship team again for leading us? And I love that we get to celebrate like that. As Aaron said, you know, it's good to celebrate the diversity in our church, isn't it? Amen. You know, one day we will stand in heaven. The Bible says that every tongue, every tribe, every nation will stand before God. And I love looking out at this beautiful family. All different backgrounds, shapes, sizes, and colors. And I think God smiles on it when he just sees us enjoying that together. It's so good, amen? Well, really glad that you're here today and looking forward to just sharing some things from God's word with you today. Really glad that we made it through the snow. Isn't it amazing how we panic when there's snow? Oh my gosh. But seriously, thank you to the team that came down and cleared our car park yesterday, because that's important, to give them a round of applause. And yeah, not long till Easter, guys. Not long till Easter. It's all happening. I just want to, before we get into it, remind you of what I shared last week about the survey that is currently available and we would love you to get involved with. The reason we're doing a survey is that we want to continue to make disciples, to build this community of faith and impact our society. That's what church is called to do. And we're always trying to do it to the best of our ability. And we want to kind of see how we're doing. And we're doing this together. This isn't, church is not about a platform and then the people. We are the church. We're all the church. And so we want to know how the church is going for you. Where are we doing great? Where do we maybe need to improve in some areas? And so this survey is available. You can click that QR code. Don't do it while I'm... You can click the QR code, but don't sit and fill it out while I'm talking, all right? It'll take about less than 10 minutes. And if there is a question on there and you think, that doesn't really apply to me, there is a little arrow at the bottom and you can just skip on to the next question. Here's one thing I'd like to point out. Just because your wife's done it doesn't mean you've done it. Okay, just because your kids have done it doesn't mean that we want everybody to do it. So if you're in a household and there's four of you, all fill it in. You're not filling it in on behalf of one another. Everybody do it. You might say, I've only been here 2 weeks. Great, we'd love to hear from you. You might have been here 25 years. Great, we'd love to hear from you and everything in between. But let's do that as a family, because I think it's really going to just help us as we continue to build and to grow together. Are we all in on that? Fantastic. Thank you, church. Brilliant. Well, Easter's around the corner. It's crazy. I just can't get over that. But it's so good to have child dedications today. And the message I want to share with you today was inspired by the last time we did child dedications. And I've thought about sharing this before, but it just fits so well with today. And for us, the reason we do child dedications is, as Isaac and Anna said, is because we believe in family in this church. Family, I know this is an old school statement coming at you, family is the building block of society. And I know we might look at the world around us and it seems to be weakening in many respects, but I still believe that family is the building block of society. And that's why we have an amazing kids program over there every Sunday. We want to strengthen our kids and give you a break. And that's why we have an amazing Friday night youth program, because we believe in our young people and what's happening in there. And that's why we value marriage in this church. That's why we want to do everything we can to help strengthen you. That's why we have life groups, so that we can do life and relationship and help one another. Family is so important. And that's why we have a church family as well. Because some of you are away from your blood family, but you can find family here. And we just want to say, if you are here and this place doesn't feel like family yet, just give it time. Give it time. And if you think, well, I've given it time and it's still not I'm still not feeling I'm part of the family. You have my permission to go to reception at the end of today and go, can you help me feel like more part of the family, please? Because we would love to help you with that. Is that good? Okay, what I want to talk to you about today, as I say, kind of inspired by the child dedication service today, the power of names. The power of a name. And so I took the opportunity to look up the meaning of the names of all the children that were dedicated today. So you ready? This is the meanings of the children today. Edie means, check this out, this is a really cool one. I don't know where you are, I'd eyeball you and tell you, but wherever you are in the room, Edie means prosperous in battle. Oh yeah. Eliana means my God has answered me. Come on, that's a great meaning. Ethan means strong and enduring. And Ezra, he's the helper. Come on, I love that. Gianni means God is gracious. And Nevaeh, which if you hadn't spotted, is heaven, spelled backwards. Yes. It basically means the peace of heaven in your home. Imani means belief. Theodore is gift from God. And Tyson means spirited. Come on, these are powerful things, amen? And I think in our culture, often we're less aware of the power of names. I had the privilege over the last year or so recently going to some child naming ceremonies. That was an eye-opener. I went to some Nigerian child naming ceremonies. Like, wow, I mean, we are 14 names in and not slowing down, people. I was at one where I was reading out the 15 names, and then the guy next to me, Pastor, I don't know, you know, the next guy that was praying, he just added one. It's like, I didn't know you could do that. Just stuck another one on. Then Auntie so-and-so, she'll add one, Grandma, everybody just adds a name. But I tell you what I absolutely loved about it is the faith and the declaration and the prophetic voice in those names, because the names mean like you are the light of the world, you are powerful, you're a warrior. They have amazing meanings, and I think we kind of just lose a bit of that. The power, when I've read, I'm sure those parents have maybe looked into the meanings of the names, but we kind of forget the power. And when we think of names in the Bible, you know, it's common in the Bible that we look for people's names. Abraham, the father of many nations. That's what his name meant. Jesus means savior. Does what it says on the tin. And I love that. But as I say, we've kind of lost that. We're less aware of it, but our culture loves to name things. And I think it's something that I want us to just grow in an awareness today, because our culture loves to name things, to label things, and it kind of does it. We do it so that we can organize and put it in a box. Are you a Starbucks person or are you a Costa person? No, I have a beard. I'm an independent coffee house person. Are you a vegan, a pescatarian, a vegetarian? You know, we have these names, and we want to attribute to something, what we eat, what we drink, our political leaning, stay, remain or leave, or let's not go there, and all the different things that we line ourselves up with and we get labeled by. And often we label to ascribe value or a worth to something. You can pick up two almost identical t-shirts. One costs £20 just on the high street store. One has a little label in the back that says Off-White, and it's 180 quid. Why? Because of the label. And the world around us understands it. And I think just we need to wake up to it and be aware that names are powerful. Names are powerful. How many have heard the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? It's just me and you have heard that before. When I grew up, that was quite a popular saying. Has anybody heard that saying before? Okay, Maury, you're just quiet. Okay, you're forgiven. And the intent of it is good, isn't it? To say, you know, if you're, often it was said to us as kids, and if you're in the playground, somebody says a mean thing, it's a way of saying, oh, forget about it. Sticks and stones, it'll break my bones. You know, physical things might hurt me, but a name, that can't hurt me. Here's the problem, it's not true. Names can be very, very powerful. And things that are said over us and to us, things that we say about ourselves can have a very profound effect. Listen to me, the labels and names spoken over you, they build a narrative, which if left unchecked, can and will affect your future. And so I just want to bring that into the light today. And psychologists know this well. If we just look at the world of science for a minute, that Carl Jung, the psychologist, said this, and I think it's amazing. Until you make the unconscious conscious, it will direct your life and you will call it fate. That's amazing. The dialogue that is going on inside, until we bring it out into the light and actually examine what is being said over me, what am I saying over myself, we'll just go down a track and we just, oh, it's not up to me. No, it is up to you. But we've got to bring it out into the light. These things that get spoken over us, they could be things that have been said about us. Some of those things are really obvious and negative. Maybe you were at school and you remember somebody just saying something mean or hurtful to you. Maybe that wasn't at school. Maybe that was this week in the workplace. Maybe somebody called you stupid or, I don't know, ugly, inept, unproductive. Whatever, these things, and we just want to shake them off, but the thing is, they can stick to us. Maybe somebody's called you clumsy your whole life. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's your friend. And we say these things, but we have to have an awareness that what we are speaking over one another has power. I remember a couple of years ago when we were having some discussions about racial inequality in church, and a young lady in the church had said to me, you know, sometimes it's not the thing said. But she said, because she was in a school where not that many people had black skin, and she was great at performing arts and singing and dancing, but when she went for the part in the play, she never got the part in the play because Dorothy in Wizard of Oz wasn't black. But she had all the skills, but basically she was being told, oh, that's great, but not you. And then she would go to a birthday party of her friends, and they would be going to the makeup shop for the first time, and they were all checking out the shades of makeup, and this is what you could wear, and this could, only to find, oh, we don't have your shade because of your skin. Now, you may go, well, that's two isolated incidents, that's unfortunate, but if you send a teenage girl that signal week after week, after week, in different scenarios, that you don't fit here, your face doesn't fit, you're not the type of person for this, there's nothing for you. How many people know that's going to build up an issue inside? And so it's good to talk about that and bring it out, because it's happening to us and we don't even realize it. The world is attempting to categorize us as, it could be anything. Could be a big statement that you're a refugee. And the fact is, you may be a refugee, but that's not your whole identity. You're a geek. Maybe you are a geek. Maybe you like further maths. But it's not your whole identity. It's a leaning, and that's okay. Maybe it's a diagnosis. Maybe you're a cancer sufferer. If that's not all you are, maybe you're divorced. Maybe you're single, maybe you've been labeled entitled or broke. Whatever it is, we've just got to be aware of those things that are spoken over us, even by good people. Yeah. I've had an amazing journey over this last 18 months of a lot of decisions, and there's been a lot of change in the church, as you're well aware, and we've had to walk into new paths, and it's amazing how everybody has something to say about that. Now, I don't mean that in a mean way, like stop talking to me. I mean, keep talking to me. But people, it's really important that I take what people give me and go, does that line up? Yeah. with what I feel God's saying to me, because it can be from a well-meaning place, but if I just take it all on, listen to everything everybody's saying, we're gonna be in trouble. Some of the labels we wear, oh, here's the problem, we give them to ourselves. So it starts with somebody else, but now I wear it. And I wanna say to you, watch your self-talk. It's like friendly fire. Oh, I'm such an idiot. You just say it in a moment because you stub your toe or your brakes. Oh, I'm such an idiot. If you keep telling yourself that, you're not an idiot. You maybe did a daft thing, but it's not who you are. And our words have power, and when we confess them, oh, it never works out for me. Guess what? It's probably not going to work out for you. Why? Because you're walking down the path that you have chosen, which is, it doesn't work out for me. That's why we also have to be careful with our language over one another, and particularly, can I just say this, parents, over our kids. If you have a child that is misbehaving, and you keep telling the child that the child is naughty, that child is going to grow up believing that they are naughty. Now, I'm not excusing naughty things, and I believe that we should have consequences to our actions, but maybe they just did a naughty thing, and maybe they themselves are not naughty. Do you see the difference? It's the labels that we put on. Maybe the child did a stupid thing, but the child is not stupid. And I think it's really important that I know I'm being very direct here, but it's really important that we're aware, because there is power in our words. Psychologists call it self-sabotage. It's a clinical thing. The things we want to reach for, we don't get to because of the narrative that we tell ourselves on the inside. For example, if you believe that you are untrustworthy, deep down inside, oh, I can't be trusted, you won't go for the job. You won't go for the promotion. If you believe that truly inside you are unworthy, you won't enter that relationship that would be good for you, or even worse, you get in the relationship and then you sabotage it. Because there's something against your wiring that says, I'm not worthy of this, so I'm gonna react and I'm gonna get out. And it self-perpetuates, so check this one out. Imagine you're a divorced person, and so in your head, you have built up a narrative that because I am divorced, I am now a second-class citizen. And because I am second class to all these perfect people in church, when not, because of that, I will probably be overlooked. And because I'll be overlooked, when the moment comes, I'm gonna sit at the back, and I'm not gonna engage or make eye contact. I'm gonna sort of sit back. And then guess what happens? You get overlooked. And that reinforces the idea that I'm now second class. What's happening is our thinking is affecting our actions, which affects our feeling, which then reinforces our thinking. We think, and therefore we act. And because we acted like that, we then feel that. And it self-perpetuates. And that's why it says in Romans that we should be renewed through our minds. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our actions. No, of our feelings. No, by the renewing of our mind. Our thinking is so important. And this is going to sound very unbiblical and heretical, but honestly, it's not. As a believer, you can undermine the word of God. Just think about it for a moment. You might be going, well, I've battled this, I've battled that, and I've tried to apply the power of God and the word of God to my life, but it just doesn't work. And it may not be working, because it's like you've got a bucket, you're pouring God in, the power of God in, but you've got holes in the bottom of the bucket and it's just coming straight out. And those holes are the truth, the lies that we're aligning ourselves with. The truth of the word of God will only work in our lives if we make it true. And we step into that truth and live in that truth. We've got a partner with truth. And the enemy's tactics are to label you. I want to show you this in the word. That was quite depressing, that first part, wasn't it? But it gets, honestly, it gets better, because the good news, because Jesus is coming, okay? But it's really important that we bring it out into the open and the power of this. I want to read to you from Mark 10. The story is called Blind Bartimaeus. I want you to notice that. It's called Blind Bartimaeus. Let's just label the guy straight out. Let's stick a name on him. Mark 10, 46. Then they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Love this question from Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Amen. I want us to see here that blind Bartimaeus, this guy is not called blind Bartimaeus. When his parents said, "What shall we call him?" they didn't say, "We'll call him blind Bartimaeus." The world had added that label to him. His name was Bartimaeus, but his name means son, the bar, of Timaeus. Timaeus meaning unclean. That's a great start in life, isn't it? So he's called son of an unclean person. Imagine having that label put over your life. But here's what I want us to see. That his name, he was being defined by his circumstance, and he was being defined by his past, son of the unclean. He's being defined by his past, he's being defined by his circumstance, but what happens when he meets Jesus? When he encounters Jesus, he receives a new name. How do I know that? Because ain't nobody calling him blind Bartimaeus anymore. Jesus sets him free from the label that has been placed on him for years. Jesus is the one who sets his identity and his name. And Jesus is the one who sets your identity and your name here today. I find it interesting that in verse 52, Jesus says to him, "Your faith has healed you." And that relationship through Jesus is defined by his grace, but the change happens through faith. It's where our true identity is today, in Christ. No matter what has been spoken over you, your identity in Christ is set. He did it for Bartimaeus, and he'll do it for us. Listen to this, Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. "It's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast." I love that. That is what we call the gospel, the good news. We don't have to work at anything, earn anything. Jesus just loves you and will accept you as you are. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do." Have you ever made something and you're so proud of it? You're like, "Oh, look at what I made." That's how Jesus thinks about you. He thinks you're amazing, you're his handiwork. It's who we really are. And that's why if we're gonna get an understanding of who we really are, we have to spend time with the one who created us. Because otherwise, the voices of the world get so loud, but he defines us. Ephesians 1 verse 5 says this, "He predestined us and lovingly planned for us to be adopted to himself as his own children through Jesus, in accordance with his intention and good pleasure of his will." He calls us his family. Ephesians 3:14 says that he gave us his name. It says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." He has called you his own. He gives you his, if God had a surname, like God Richards, or I don't know, God James, you would now be a James or a Richards. You've got his, he's given you his name. You are now his child. He's adopted you into his family. Not only are you adopted into his family, but you were built in his likeness. I read the scripture last week, Genesis 1, 26, 27. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And God is good. God is loving. God is kind. God is patient. God is righteous. God is strong. God is creative. God is wise. And God is peace. And so therefore, you are creative. You are wise. You are love. You are all the things that God is. Maybe we don't feel like it, but that is who you are. You see, the world can say all these things about us, but it doesn't change what's inside of us. If I got a tin of dog food, sorry, no, if I got a tin of peaches, let's go peaches, and I put a dog food label on the peaches, what's in the tin? Peaches. Doesn't change what's on the inside. If I get a Ferrari, if I got a Ferrari and I put a Ford badge on the back, what have I got? I've still got a Ferrari. I've still got something that is powerful and expensive. And it doesn't matter what labels people put on you, but you are still powerful. You are still so expensive that you were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. So my question is this, whose voice is the loudest? Because some of you are far too sticky. You walk through life and you just pick up things from people. Somebody calls you stupid. And it sticks. And then something happens to you and you think, oh, clearly they don't love me, and therefore you take that out to, therefore I'm unloved. And we just walk through life and we pick up these labels. Because you lost your job, you now feel you have no purpose. And so now I'm feeling I'm stupid, I'm unloved, I've got no purpose. And God's going, no, that's not who I created. But whose voice are we listening? Are we going back to God? Or are we just listening? Are we, oh, I'm such a failure. Let's stick on there, yeah. I'm such a failure. No, you failed once, but that doesn't make you a failure. I had a McDonald's burger once. Doesn't make me a McDonald's. I'm single, been left on the shelf, I'm 19. I'm divorced, the label I'm gonna wear. I'm a single mum. And the thing is, maybe you are divorced. Maybe you are a single mum, but what I'm trying to get you to understand is that's not the defining label. That's not the defining voice on your life. Here's a tricky one. Successful. That's a bit of a headbender, because what I'm trying to point out is that you might believe something about yourself, but then that seems like a good thing. Yes, I am successful in Jesus. Yeah, but if all your success is based on your business, and then your business doesn't do so well, what's happening in your mind now? Where is your worth coming from? Where is your value coming from? You might say, depressed. That's who I am. I'm in depression. No, no, it's not who you are. You might be depressed right now. And I'm not negating that. I've been there. You might be walking through depression right now, but it is not who you are. That is not the you that Jesus came to save. He has made you a conqueror. He has made you victorious. That's why it says in the Bible, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus. Your mind is like a landing strip. You are the air traffic control. You decide what lands. You don't have to receive everything that tries to land. You don't have to receive every sticky note that somebody tries to place on you. And what happens is the enemy wants to cover us in these stickers because he wants to obscure how mighty you are. When you start taking these suckers off, the enemy starts getting worried. Because he doesn't want your true self to come out. because he knows that's going to impact not just you, but your family and the world around you. He doesn't want your true nature of freedom to come out. He doesn't want your true nature of power to come out. He doesn't want your true nature of love to come out, of sound mind, of self-control, of righteousness, of creative, of tough, resilient, compassionate, passionate, patient, loving, kind, honest, humble, loved, accepted, honorable, worthy. The enemy doesn't want that stuff coming out of you. Here's the bit of the story that I want to finish with. Just go back to Bartimaeus for a moment. Jesus sets him free. It's his encounter with Jesus that brings him back to who he is. And he can do that for you today. I honestly believe that. I believe we're going to, as I pray at the end of this service, there's some names and some labels are going to drop off you today. In the name of Jesus. But it does demand something from us. I want you to see this in this story. There's something that is demanded of Bartimaeus, and I believe it's demanded of us today. And this goes back to what we keep talking about. We do what we can do, and God does the rest. It's our faith into action. Just look at me with verse 50. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus. "Your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you." Immediately received his sight. What I want to point out to you is that he threw his cloak aside. Now that might seem like a nominal detail in the story, but what I want you to understand is not just any cloak. In these provinces of Rome, if you were going to be a certified beggar, you had to go to the Roman authorities and register. I'm registering as paralyzed, or I'm registering as blind, and thus allowing me the role of a beggar in society. And once you registered, you were given a cloak. The cloak is what defined you. The cloak is what said, this man is needy. This man is helpless. This man is useless. This man is weak. And he wore that cloak for years and years and years. And he'd bought into that identity. He'd accepted that identity. And some of you have been wearing a cloak for years and years and years because of what a school teacher said to you, because of what a parent said to you, because of what a friend said to you. Some of it goes back 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And we've got to bring it out and bring it under the light of Jesus. And I love it because I think Bartimaeus got to this point where he said, enough is enough. That's not my name. That is not my name. I refuse. And he stood up and he threw off and he said, you know what? I'm taking it off. I'm taking it off. I'm taking it off. Enough is enough. I refuse to be defined by what the world is putting on me. And he met with Jesus and he received a fresh definition of who he was. As we go into this week, I want us to be really aware of what is he saying about us and listening to ourselves. What are we saying about ourselves? Receive who he is, and I believe it's going to start in this moment. See, he ran off that day, no longer defined by his past, no longer defined by circumstance, but with a new name because of the grace and power of Jesus, who is with us now, with the same power to heal, the same power to set free, the same power to give us a new name and call you his own. Can we stand all across this room?
Thanks for joining us. We pray you feel encouraged by this word. We would love to hear from you, so why not connect with us via the website at lifechurchhome.com or on our socials at Life Church Home. Have a blessed week, and we'll see you soon.